short way from God, or that we'll never really find the fullness of this kind of life that Moses is living, yet it is abundantly available to us today because of the great price and the sacrifice that Jesus made. And we are singing about tonight that we were His passion. And I believe what God wants to do is now reverse that, because we were His passion, that we then say, God, You are my passion, and I'm after You, and I don't want to settle short and just live at the base of the camp and at the foot of the mountain like the Israelites did, but like Moses, I want to be one to go up. Now look at this in 19 verse 1, because this is an amazing little insight here, and this is so true in so many of our lives in this room today. It says, in the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of Egypt, after they went out of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness. And how often is it true that the very minute that God brings us out of something that's terrible and bad, and we're coming out of Egypt, then the next step we immediately find ourselves in is the wilderness. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit, right after He was baptized, the Holy Spirit led Him into the wilderness. Now this is the same thing with the Israelites, is they come right out of Egypt, but right out of Egypt, instead of going into the promised land, they have to get immediately into the wilderness. Now sometimes the ways of God do not make sense to us. We don't quite always understand, what is God up to? Can you imagine being Paul and Silas, who God was leading them all over the world planting churches, and then they get in Philippi and they're preaching the gospel. Next thing you know, they're shackled up and they're in stocks and bonds in a jail with the Philippian jailer. And there they are in absolute confusion over what is going on. I thought God was leading us to plant churches. Could you imagine being Daniel, who Daniel was led right into the lion's den? Sometimes God leads us in places that we're not so sure about why He's leading us this way or what His plan is. But even through it all, even when we find ourselves leaving Egypt and finding ourselves in the greatest hour of breakthrough and deliverance and blessing and all that, the very next minute we find ourselves in a wilderness experience. What's God up to? Well, I think if you read along here, and you can just begin to see that a lot of times that God will lead people in a great deliverance in their own personal lives, and then they find themselves in a little bit of a crisis, because even though God gets His people out of Egypt, He still wants Egypt to get out of them. And there's no solution like the wilderness to deal with us. Why? Because in the wilderness, we can learn so much about being dependent upon God. There's so many things that happen to the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, wilderness is not our home. Wilderness is not our destination. Wilderness is just a passage along to finding God and getting to know God and really having a right heart after God and being hungry for God. There are so many good things. And if you find yourself like so many of us do in this room, you know, one of the first things that we discover, and I wasn't groomed in a church. I wasn't a choir boy. I wasn't an altar boy. I grew up on Sunday morning Notre Dame highlights and then Bullwinkle right after that. I grew up in front of the TV set. There was no grandmama grabbing my ear and taking me down to church. There was no parental influence. There was no Christianity. I'm a first-generation born-again child of God. First generation. And so I had none of that. And so after I came to Christ, the immediate amazing emotion was that I have peace for the first time in my life. There's peace. There is a feeling of joy. There is a feeling of excitement. And God was immediately answering prayers in my life. And I was watching the activity of God in my day-to-day existence. But it did not take long before I discovered that word called test and trial and perplexity and suffering and difficulty. And how many know you find out that there is no testimony without a test? There is no overcoming without something to overcome. And you find yourself in a wilderness experience, and all of a sudden, God is a little bit withdrawn, and He's not answering every little prayer. These whimsical, stupid prayers that you pray right after you get born again. You start praying, well, if you're really there, Lord, if this is really, give me this parking place. And you think, man, why did I waste all my childhood prayers, my children-like, childlike faith on stupid things? And so God lets you go through some wilderness because even though you're out of Egypt, He still wants Egypt out of you. He wants a stinking thinking out of you. He wants depression out of you. He wants corruption out of you. Even though you're out of the land of corruption, sometimes you pick up some of the ways. He wants deception out of you and deceitfulness and lying out of you and lust out of you. He wants a good heart. God's after a heart. And so He let them go through the wilderness. And look at verse 2. And then they set out from this place and they came to this wilderness and they camped there. And Israel camped in front of the mountain. They camped in front of the mountain. But Moses went up to God. What a contrast here. They camped at the base of the mountain. But Moses, everybody say, but Moses. But Moses went up to God. I just love that because you see the contrast here. And all through this Old Testament, you can see the contrast. It says Moses knew the ways of God, but to the Israelites, they knew the acts of God. And there's a big difference between one who knows the ways of God and one who sees the acts of God. I was talking to my good friend, Dr. Gene Flood, this past week, and we were just fellowshipping and rejoicing, and he started talking about the miraculous. And here's, I always love it when you hear someone who's very advanced in knowledge and intellect. Here's a man with his PhD in global economics from MIT, and he's talking about the miraculous. And he began to say, but you know, Pastor Ron, miracles don't save anybody. And it jogged my memory, and I remembered how I would go up into Duke Hospital and pray for people at times. And one time there was a gal in our church, and she said, would you please go and pray for my father? He's dying. He's on his deathbed. He has lung cancer. And so another pastor and I, we went in and we prayed for this man. And right there on the bed of affliction, he had just the doctors had given him just a few weeks to live. And God intervened, and the power of God came on this man. And 3 days later, he was released from the hospital. That was a miracle. That was a notable, documentable, verifiable miracle. The doctor said, we can't explain this, whatever. And I know some of you are already screening and filtering through that gigantic capacity of the intellect and reason. And right there, it just doesn't quite fit, does it? It's because the things of the Spirit are contrary to the great intellect of man. But here you have the greatest minds of the world. Now, this is one thing that I love about Christianity. Christianity goes through every sector of society. It goes through every aspect, socioeconomically, intellectually. It goes to the weak. It goes to the great. It goes to the smart. It goes to, praise God, those like us that are not so smart. Praise God. But Christ is revealing Himself, and it has nothing to do with intellect. It has everything to do with the condition of the heart. And so this man was released from the hospital, but guess what? Although Christ healed him of lung cancer, nevertheless, he would not turn to Christ for salvation. He received the benefit, but he would not go after God personally. And that's so true for so many. Jesus healed 10 lepers, but only one came back to say, thank you, I submit my life to you, Lord Jesus. And we're looking for those who are not just like the Israelites who camp out at the foot and say, thank you for all the blessings that roll down this mountain. But those who on the contrary say, your passion has touched me, now I'm going to return the favor and my passion is going to be based upon you and set upon you and my affection is going after you. Moses went up. Moses went up. Why didn't they go up? They didn't go up because they were double-minded. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. My favorite story with Adam Bird, when I first met him, he was just recovering from an injury. Half of his face was being reconstructed. His eyesight, as a result of fights and hockey pucks to the head and all these kind of things, he's got about 25 plates, literally, in his face. He was having some struggles. He had several good years, had a lot of goals and all this action, and then next thing you know, he hits this scoring slump. and he figures out the problem is that as a result of all that damage to his head, he was seeing two things of everything. He was double-minded. He'd see two pucks. And so, likewise, every once in a while, he'd take a swing at that puck. He'd take a slap at the puck, and he'd miss it. Why? Because he was hitting at the wrong one. He was double-minded. He was seeing twosies. As a result, unstable in all his ways. So he had to go and have that corrected. Well, Moses had a singular vision. What does it mean that someone goes up? It means that he ascended, to rise up, to grow up, to be lifted up, to put up, to be exalted. He went up. You know, it's so much easier to stay at the base of the mountain rather than to go up. I mean, you ever been hiking or camping or something like that, and you just look up that thing and say, I think I'm led to just stay back here and pray for you guys to have a good time? Moses wanted to go up. The sons of Israel did not. They stayed back. They were double-minded. They would think one day about going up there with Moses, and the next day they think, well, didn't we have it okay back where we came from? Wasn't it okay? I mean, you know, at least we had a good meal. And their hearts started calling them back. And if you think about how terrible that is, that we could be enticed sometimes to go back. Your lust, your sin, you know, whatever it is that we came out of, it was much worse than that because we were held in prison to the ruler of this world system. His name is Satan, and he had the power to do anything he wanted in our lives. But Jesus said, no, enough is enough, and he died on the cross, and he moved towards us. And thank God, he said, when he rose from the dead, I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. The keys of Hades are in my hand. And he went down and unloosed the prisoners, and he set them free. In the same way, we can go free today. And thank God, we don't ever need to look back from whatever he's called us out of. There's no shame in our lives anymore. But going up is difficult sometimes. But Moses decided, I'm going to go up. And God wants a people to go up today. He wants a people that would say, I don't care what my options are. I'm going up with God. I'm going to go up and be whatever he wants me to be. And it begins in worship. It begins in praise. It begins in our hearts really being focused on him. There are so many options in this world. We talked about it weeks ago, about how many options, the availabilities of just technology and media, and just walk down these streets and there are so many things that are pulling and screaming. And you know, unless God really is filling our hearts, we will be pulled and tugged upon. Unless our hearts are full with him, there will be many things that just cry out to us and have the power to pull us into their particular thing, whatever it is. You know, it doesn't always have to be bad things. It can just be good things, which are the enemy of the best. Oftentimes, what was it that made Moses? I want to submit to you three things that made Moses who he was, that gave him the power to go up. Number one is a heart for God. Raised in the lap of luxury, raised in Pharaoh's household, yet he determined in his heart that his heart would be undivided towards God. Having an undivided heart is what God is after. Is what God sees. It's what gives us the privilege to go up, to be with God. You see, God wasn't really interested in always keeping the Israelites away. God said, I want to make a kingdom of priests. His original plan is that everybody could go up, but because their hearts were divided, he said, don't come up, lest you be destroyed. It wasn't that God was forbidding them, it was that their hearts weren't right. I was reading one of these rare prophets in the Old Testament called Zephaniah. Anybody ever heard of Zephaniah? Zephaniah. And it says that he began to prophesy in the days of Josiah. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know, the Israelites, you know, they had triumph and tragedy oftentimes. And most of their cycle was a down cycle. But every once in a while, a good king would come along, a good judge would come along, and then they'd have some relief. And they'd have days of prosperity. They'd have days of victory. And one of the few good kings of Judah was Josiah. And Josiah, as you know, was raised up as a young man, 16 years old. He was reading the Bible one day. He had the priest come in and read him out of the book of the law. And he was reading there and he saw his name in the book. Some old prophet prophesied one day that a king would be raised up. His name would be Josiah and he'd bring salvation to the people. And it just so struck him. He just said, "My name's in the book. My name's in the book." And it just so struck him that he did everything that the prophecy said he would do. And he fumigated the nation. He tore out idolatry. He tore down the high places where they would worship false gods. He did all those things. And it was really one of the peak moments in the history of the nation of Judah. And yet, Zephaniah says that he's prophesying in the days of Josiah. And the prophecy that you would expect in those brief three chapters would be a prophecy of happy days are here again. The skies above are clear again. We have a great king and it's a great day and it's a day of jubilee and celebration and all these great things are going on. But what does he do? Verse after verse, judgment is coming. Dark days are ahead. I'm going to uproot everyone in the land. There's going to be no more priests. There's going to be no more this. There's going to be no more that. And instead of being a good prophecy, it's a prophecy of judgment. And I started pondering that and thinking about it and praying over it and saying, what's going on here? And I started reading more and more and realizing that even though there can be change on the outside, what God is after is corresponding change on the inside. And that's what the Israelites never got. And you know, it's so easy to go through the motions and be a child of God and learn how to clap your hands and just kind of going through the motions, you know, and yeah, I can do that, you know, and just getting into it on the outside. But really what God longs for are hearts that are undivided, that have no more room for anything else other than Him that are in there. It's not about the outside. You know why it's so easy to be religious? It's because it's so comfortable. You ever been religious before? Where you just kind of get into this routine and, well, I've got my schedule down and I'm going to go to church and everything's going to be predictable and 11 o'clock you do this and 11:05 you do that and 11:12 it's this and then, you know, God forbid that you'd go past noon, you know, there'd be a major uprising because, that's the sacred lunch hour. And some of you grew up that way. And, you know, it's just not about the external conformity of Christianity that God's after. If so, what would it look like? Would it be the kind of the Roman Catholic high church? Would it be like that? Would it be the monastic? Would it be the wild charismatic thing? Would it be gospel? Would it be, you know, would it be gospelish, you know, and that? And what would it be like? You know, there's not a pattern. Because God, what He's after are those that have a sincere heart and a sincere faith and that are birthed in both truth and in grace. There's both. Spirit and Word. It's both. It's emoting to God the way that your culture allows it and dictates it at times, whatever, but making sure that it's not just being out of rote, R-O-T-E, you know, not just the tradition, the way that we've always done it this way. And the Israelites hit that rote mentality. And it kept calling them back. And they got in, they were trying to make progress. And Moses was trying his best to lead them out through the wilderness. But their hearts kept saying, but you know what? It wasn't that bad being a brick mason. You know why? My daddy was a brick mason. He laid bricks. And you know what? My granddaddy was a brick mason. You know what? My great-great-granddaddy was a brick mason. Matter of fact, brickwork is just in our blood. We're called to brick. And they just kept going back to what was familiar and what was secure. And have you ever noticed that when you follow God, He lifts you out of your security place? I mean, for me, it was such a big deal to get around people like you guys and just have freedom of worship. It was such a big deal. I found myself getting in a meeting like this and you know, one of the things that God does when He gets you saved is He wants to destroy your coolness. Just destroy it. Destroy it. I mean, seriously. I found myself in a meeting, but I had some of my cool friends and I was stuck, you know. And here I was, you know, and I found my right arm wanted to go up. It wanted to. It was something, my heart was just, and my arm was, but I just kept, no, you can't do that. You're going to lose coolness, you know. You know, nobody's asking you any question. Don't raise your hand. And the Lord is just destroying your coolness. He's after it. I found myself in of all places, an Episcopalian charismatic service. And I'd never even heard of Episcopalian. I thought an Episcopalian might be the wife of an apostle or something like that. I mean, you know, I didn't know what that was. And I was in this service, and it wasn't, it was, but it wasn't like, if you're Episcopalian growing up, it wasn't like that. It was, I mean, these folk were wild. I mean, they were standing in line to go to church. They were standing in line at 5 o'clock for a, in the evening for a 7 o'clock service, and it was one of these healing services. And here I am just getting saved and trying to still keep my coolness and, you know, do this. And next thing you know, I'm in one of these services, and it's a 700-seat auditorium, and they had to turn away people, and people were singing and on, and they was just simple choruses like hallelujah. And I mean, they get on the hallelujah word for about 20 minutes and wouldn't let go of that. I thought, let's get another word like praise God or something up in there. But you know what? But it didn't matter because God was all over wall-to-wall in this Episcopalian chapel, and he was moving. And then the Bishop of Charisma walks out. And he's flowing around, and this is like, really, you guys don't know, most of you are young, and this is 1977. And I was 18 years old and just freshly, you know, called to Christ and changed and excited and yet still had a lot of Egypt inside of me. And so God was just putting me in overdrive to get me out of kindergarten as quick as he could and into the advanced phases of deathology. And crush your coolnessology. I mean, he was putting me in this advanced speed up, you know, we're going to just, you know, forego all the coaxing and all that and just crush him, just, you know. So here I am in this service, you know, and still retaining the coolness retention was in place. And all of a sudden, the Captain of Charisma comes out and he walks up and he starts praying over some sick people on the front. And then everybody's still standing up. Then he starts walking up the aisles and he starts laying hands on some folk and they were just falling over. And I was just like, at that point, I was like, I've seen Elvis and Tom Jones, these women who swoon. And I just think, this is just emotionalism and craziness and people just passing out and all this. All these thoughts are going through my mind. And then the brother makes this beeline and he comes out and he starts walking over towards me. So I'm about to say, you know, I appreciate you praying for the sick. I don't like this emotion. I'm not sick. I don't need you to pray. Thank you very much. And I'm just thinking that I'm going to explain this to him. I'm going to explain it because he's really making, I can just feel it, that he's coming out of 700 people there. He's coming after me. Now, what I find out after the service, not before, but after, is he never walked through the crowd and prayed. Never. But this time there was an exception because God had an urgent plan for my life to bust the coolness out of me. You hear what I'm saying? And so as soon as he's about 5 to 8 feet away from me, the power of God hits me like a chicken on a bug, and I'm just out. I fall out over the pews, and I'm just like, just blasted. While I'm down enjoying this euphoria in God, just this emotion, this feeling, this joy, while I'm enjoying that and just so in bliss in God, I'm thinking about all the fun I used to make of everybody I saw on TV growing up. And God was whispering to me, the joke was on you. God wants Egypt out of us. Pride, coolness, all that. Why? Because he wants us to go up. He wants us to go up into him. He wants us to leave behind those things. And it's not about conforming to whatever it's supposed to look like on the outside. Oh, wouldn't it be great if Christianity was 7 do's and 14 don'ts? I would love it. It would be for me. But it's not that way because it's of the heart. That means even though God has boundaries and you know, I know that we're always trying to push his, you know, ultimate boundaries. And God, yes, God does have, as Ted Koppel said, at Duke University graduation back in the 80s. Not 10 suggestions, but 10 commandments. Yes, God does have boundaries. Yes, He does. However, within those boundaries, there are oftentimes a lot of room for discussion and gray areas, and what may be comfortable for you may not be comfortable for me. I was on a long-distance flight, and I was sitting beside a very godly Christian man, and I kept thinking, I was on this flight, and then I'm thinking, you know, I'm sitting beside this guy, I really would love a red wine with this meal. Now, I know a lot of you are, you know, well, hold on. See, because 1 Timothy 5 said, Paul said to Timothy, for your frequent stomach ailments, a little bit of wine, you see. And so I was just pulling that scripture out and just meditating on that and thinking of all the ways that, but then I kept thinking, no, I'm going to make him stumble. I better not do that. And then I thought, I'll just ask him, all right, would you mind if I just had one glass of red wine with my dinner? This is almost unorthodox to talk about this in church. I know that, but I'm just letting you in. You know how it is before you're in Christ, you don't care about what anybody thinks. But in Christ, you're constrained because you care about what others are thinking and feeling, and sometimes there's no hard and fast rule, whatever. Because why? Because it's of the heart. And so finally I asked him, he said, no, go right ahead. And then that good godly man, he proceeds to order just hard liquor. And then everything in me is wanting to judge him and say, wait a second now. Hey, now hold on, brother. But I get checked. There is such a thing as Christian liberty. Now, please don't leave here and go back to your, you know, local parish or whatever and say, hey, over there, they're really free over there. I'm telling you, they're passing out the good stuff. No, that's not what we're saying. I got a lot of good reasons not to drink alcohol, okay? And that's not the purpose. The purpose is just to keep us focused, that God does give room for each and every one of us to walk out our own faith. Right. It's a privilege that He gives you. It's a liberty that He gives you. But what does the Apostle Paul say? Don't let your liberty turn into the ruin of somebody else. All things may be lawful, but not all things are profitable. And so you have in Christianity this constant working out. All right, we're saved by faith. It's by grace that we're saved, and it's wonderful, and it's free, and all that. Yet there is some, to really align ourselves with God, there is some adjustment or sanctification that's constantly going on. So as they were working it out in Acts chapter 15, you know what it says, Paul went to this council, and they came back and said, all right, it is by faith, but there's a few things, you know, don't fornicate, and no idolatry, and, you know, and these, they just broke it down to a few simple things. I don't believe that having an undivided heart has to be that complicated. It doesn't have to be that complex. It's really simple. It's just making God the most of your affection, the most of your heart. I mean, it's saying, God, I want you, whatever it costs me, let it kill your pride, young people. What are you hanging on to? You're just putting something really small behind yourself and saying, I'm defending this, which is my own image of myself and what I should look like. And when you get to heaven, you're going to realize that when you're in heaven like that, the emperor has no clothes. I mean, you're going to realize that it's not what you thought it was. Let it go. Now, at the same time, you don't have to fear. You know, sometimes you start serving God, well, if I just give him everything, what's he going to do? He's going to, you know, make me do this or make me marry somebody with a wooden head, or what's God going to do to me? And that brings us to our second point, that is having hunger for God. And when you hunger after God, you realize that you don't have to carry with God wrong concepts about him. That he is good. He is trustworthy. He is reliable. He will never fail you because love never fails. Moses, unlike the Israelites, did not mind camping out with God. He was after God. He had a heart for God. He was hungry for God. Are you a picky eater? Are you picky? Are you like one of these kind that, oh, I'll never eat at McDonald's. Oh, I could just never eat, you know, spinach or whatever it is that you detest. You know, I noticed in my own life that sometimes I have these. I was watching the Food Channel one time, and on the Food Channel, and I said to our leaders here, you know, I must be getting old because I'm watching the Food Channel a lot these days, you know, and the Weather Channel. I'm just like, it's like, you know, life has kind of settled down for me. I don't need as much action, stimuli, adventure, you know. You know, it's just kind of, life is simple, food and weather, you know, and it's really simple. It doesn't have to be that difficult. It's great. It's really kind of freeing. And one day I'll be free of the Weather Channel because I'll know a storm front is brewing because my knee is blowing out, you know. So, oh, a storm front's coming, you know. But I was watching this Food Channel, and it was featuring one of these great restaurants in New York City. And I remember one time I had this great ambition. I just wanted to go there. And I just thought, you know, I don't care how much it costs. I'm going there. I saw it on the Food Channel, and you know, it's best rated and all this stuff. And that's such a subjective thing, isn't it? In New York, hey, I know the best restaurant. You know, it's always like that. Everybody always knows the best and all this. But it's so subjective. But, you know, I was after that particular one, and then next thing you know, it's kind of like as the evening is growing on, I'm getting hungrier. Then I'm thinking, well, you know, I don't need to go there. I could just, you know, Carmine's is closer. It's just a few blocks down. And then after the meeting, it just later it got, you know, next thing you know, I end up at Virgil's. Virgil's barbecue. I mean, can you imagine being in New York, and we have so many friends that come here and they want to eat at Virgil's. And we just don't get it. You know, you can get Virgil's all. I mean, Virgil's is great. If you're from Virgil's, we love you. We love your barbecue. But we can get that in Tennessee and Texas and all over the place. And, you know, but the point is this, is that when you're hungry, you know, it's amazing how many people, and you're not like this, thank God, but, you know, all over this the church world, people just get this real kind of cuisine spiritual thing, and they've got their color-coded Bibles, and then they say, well, you know, we're going to stand back and judge you today and see if it's on a Charles Stanley level or a Billy Graham level or this level or that level. But let me tell you something. Not everybody can teach like Billy Graham or the pastor at Redeemer, Pastor Tim, or all these great cuisine chefs. But when you're hungry, you're desperate for God. You're desperate for His Word. And somebody can stand up and read John 3:16, and it's like you just heard it for the first time. You say, give me that Big Mac. I've eaten one before, but I'm hungry. I can handle it today. Moses went after God because he was hungry for God. And the Israelites stayed down because they had filled up their soul with other things. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be satisfied. And those that aren't hungry and thirsting for righteousness are just snacking on other things. I have to tell my children all the time, don't eat those chips and stuff before dinner. You're going to ruin your appetite. Look in 19, verse 5. We're going to close it at this right here. Because Moses had an undivided heart, a heart, he had a hunger. And thirdly, Moses had holiness in his life. And you know, you talk about a lot of things you just don't understand because of what concepts about God and concepts about Christianity and religion, and they just have distorted us so badly. We don't really know what holiness is. And so we have these images of holiness. Growing up, holiness to me was people who lived in holes. That's basically what it was. People who lived in holes and never got out into the sunlight. They were very pale, wore sandals, dirty toes. I mean, just, you know, burlap sacks, you know, walking around. Men were like that, big, you know, big crosses. And then women were, you know, pink chiffon dresses, beehive hairdos, singing gospel. That was holiness to me. No makeup. You know, God forbid, no movies, you know, all that kind of stuff. And yet, when you read the Scripture, you see it so clearly that holiness is not about anything like that. Holiness is the characteristic of God that makes Him utterly different. Isaiah said three times, holy, holy, holy. That's the only time where it's three of the same words are given to describe God. God's never called a love, 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 although He is love indeed. He is many things. God is righteous. He is just. There are a lot of He is this and that. But one time, it's He is holy, holy, holy. That is who He is. That means he's utterly different. He's set apart. 19 verse 5 says, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be my own possession and a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Set apart. Utterly different. Not of the same stuff. Holy. Set apart. You know, this is the nature of God. And this is what God says that I want you to be. I want you to have a heart. I want you to have a hunger. And I want you to share in what it is that makes me different. And that's why the Israelites could not go up, is because they weren't willing to take on what he was. And how often we want someone to play at our level instead of going to their level. We want them to play on our level. But it doesn't always work that way. If you're going to play National Football League, let me tell you something. You've got to play at that level. You've got to beef yourself up. You've got to be fit. You've got to be conditioned. You've got to be at that level to play on that field. If you're going to dance professionally, you can't pull everybody down to whatever your level is. You've got to go up to their level. You know, it's amazing how many times we have these, you know, standards that are in the world, and yet we don't want God to operate that way. You ever heard of fraternity rush, sorority, you know, rush, where they have rush week, and then all the guys and the girl or the girls, they just sit around, they try to figure out, now, is this guy Sigma Chi? Is he the stuff that we're of? Or is this gal, is she Chi Omega? Is she, oh, she's not that. Oh, she's definitely not that. And we sit there and we have these ways to evaluate people to see if they're of us. Now, let me tell you something. God is who he is. And if we're going to go after him, then it's not us changing him to get down on our level and come down to the base of the camp and frolic with us. It's us going up to him. Now, the danger is this. We think oftentimes that I can just stay the same and play the game. But the reality is, if you don't go up, if you don't grow up, if you don't go up with God and get with him and go after him, then the reality is that you'll be stuck in the same place and you're not going anywhere. Sooner or later, that golden calf will come by you and you'll just throw in your gold with that. Sooner or later, you become exactly what you're hanging around. You will become who you hang with. Bad company, as a matter of fact and the law, will corrupt good morals. It's not your intent, but it's your content at this point in your life. It's not your intentions. Everyone has good intentions to go up with God and grow with God. Oh, yeah, this is going to be great and all that. It's not about your intentions anymore, but it's about what is the content of what you're putting in there. Is it the stuff that God is, which is holiness, being set apart? Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may ascend, that is, go up? Who may stand in that holy place? But he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is, and I believe this is true right here, I believe this is a scripture that is true for this room tonight. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face. Even Jacob. You could miss that one. Even Jacob, what does that mean? Even Jacob. Jacob was the deceiver, the conniver. Even the Jacobs, I believe in this hour, are going after God. Why is that? Because people are seeing God in this hour for who he is. God wants to go with you. More importantly, he wants you to come after him. But you've got to put aside what it is that you've been snacking on and replacing it, making that decision that I'm not going to snack on those things anymore. But it's really time for me to go after God. Can we stand up together? Just close your eyes, if you would, please. Just close your eyes. Just talk to God and ask Him to break down in you anything that would hinder you from really going after Him. Ask Him to break down in you just your familiarity with hanging out at the base of the mountain. It could just be a sense of apathy, like, I don't really need to go up there with God. I don't really need to grow up. I've had enough. Lord, whatever it is, we pray tonight that there would be a spirit of hunger for You, something that You would produce in our hearts that would cause us to go after You and want You and desire You and be with You and be like You. Lord, only You can really awaken in us that depth of desire to go after You. And Lord, tonight we're looking to You. I just want you to just reach out to God tonight and just ask Him to do that. Do that in you. Just say, Lord, if you want it, just ask Him for it. God, I want that. I want to be like Moses. I don't want to be like the Israelites. I want to know Your face, God. I want to know Your ways. I want to know Your thoughts. Lord, I want to know all about You. Everything that I possibly can know, I want to know. Father, we thank You tonight. We thank You tonight for Your graciousness, for Your acceptance. God accepts you. He wants you to know that He accepts you right where you are. It's not about performance. But after accepting you, He calls you up. And He says, now that I've accepted you, I want to change you. I want to bring you where I am. Now tonight, as everyone is just sitting here praying or standing praying, if the Holy Spirit is just putting His finger, God's finger is coming to many people in this room, certain areas of your life you know are not pleasing to God. And tonight, there's a spirit and a gift of repentance that's going to come to you. And if you welcome that in your heart, just raise your hand right now. You say, yes, I see that, Lord. I want that. I want it. I want it. I want it. I want it. Yes, just keep raising. I want it. Go for God right now. Go for Him right now. Lord, this is going to be a remarkable thing that You're going to do when holiness comes to a people who are purified for Your own special treasure. Lord, tonight, we want to be Your special treasure. It's a promise that You made to Moses and his people, and it's something that You delivered through Christ, that His blood sacrifice will make us that way. Yet, Lord, we choose on the other side of the blood to come up and worship. And we're willing to be changed. We're willing to be different. We don't want to be like everyone else. We don't mind being different, Lord. We're saying that to You. We don't mind looking a little different, even acting a little different. Lord, just so it's pleasing You and it glorifies You and it honors You. God, we thank You. You're closing the gap on the Moseses and the people of God, and You're taking us up. You're taking us up. There are people tonight that are from this city and God's touching your heart. We want to pray for you. God's going to bring a deliverance in people here tonight. He's going to deliver you. And this time the difference is because some of you are saying, Pastor, I've been through this, I've been here, I've done that. I know this. It's like a well-worn path. I know where this leads. But here's the difference. Is that this time the wilderness will not be the same because of our willingness to walk into that wilderness with you and to encourage you. And tonight there's just many, many of you just say, yes, that's me. Raise your hand, just bold, say, yeah, that's me. That's me. Praise God. Just keep raising your hand. That's good. Great. We're here for you. We care about you. You know, that's just the amazing thing about God is that He's just gracious. He just never stops. He is relentless in His pursuit of us. And He's so merciful that He doesn't just break us down and say, you got to be perfect. And that's not what this is about. But the great thing is that to share in His likeness, we have to be holy. Only those that are holy said will see God. That means that we get to be like Him, not perfect, not even morally perfect in that sense of God's ultimate perfection, but after him, there's not any more room to have a clustered up heart, but a heart that's going after.